Well, we've been in Vacation Bible School, and so I'm preaching on the theme text today from VBS 2017. You find it in the book of Colossians, and the Word of God says there, the rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40... Well, that's really not the theme verse, all right? That's what we had this week. We had rain, rain, and more rain. I don't know if it rained at your house. Did it rain at your house? Holy smoke, did it rain? We started the week dry and then it got wet. Hey, church, I want to say something to you. Not everybody could have pulled off Vacation Bible School in this tropical depression storm. Not everybody had facilities to be able to do that. But you've done a great job in preparation, planning, and volunteers, and so it was a great, great week of Vacation Bible School. And the theme text, in all seriousness, is taken from Colossians chapter 1. In a moment, we begin reading in verse 9 and read down through verse 20. And in the middle of that, we will find the theme text about the preeminence of Christ. VBS is where children learn of God. They learn from the Bible, the greatest book ever written, about Jesus, the greatest person that ever walked planet Earth. As our good friend Dave Talley affirmed this morning with me, the Old Testament tells us He is coming, the New Testament tells us He has come, and Revelation tells us He's coming again. It's all about Jesus. From Genesis to the Apocalypse in Revelation, we find it's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. This is in Vacation Bible School where I learned the books of the Bible. They drilled us and grilled us to know. Sometimes I still have a little trouble. Now, is it over before Psalms or after Psalms? But it was in VBS where I stood on a stage and had to give the 66 books of the Bible. Well, Bible school. Thank God for it. It's still one of the greatest tools we have of reaching out to boys and girls and their families. And this year, Colossians 1, beginning in verse 9, was the text. The Bible says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross, through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven." Notice in the end, the last part of verse 18, that He Himself will come to have the preeminence, the first place, the top of the list, if you will, that He would be first in your church life? No. First in your family life? No. first in everything. In everything. In your recreational life, Jesus first. Your home life, Jesus first. In your work life, Jesus first. Certainly in your church life, Jesus first. The preeminence, the first place of Christ. We must never, ever cease being doctrinally sound on the headship of Jesus Christ. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. And we must give him first place. This text elevates Jesus, and that's what I want to try to do for just a moment today, and remind us of some things and encourage us in some areas about the preeminence of Christ in our lives. In this text, we find, first of all, that Christ is the center of creation. Notice in verses 16 and 17, this was really the first word of Vacation Bible School this year. We were talking about creation and the galaxy and all that is around us. And we find in verses 16 and 17 where the Bible says that by him, that is by Jesus, all things were created. The things that are in heaven, earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, or authority, everything. Verse 17, he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, if we get this wrong, we'll get it all wrong. Amen. Don't ever forget, we have to fight in our culture today. We must remind ourselves and remind the world that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's either God or chance. And what we tried to do in Bible school this year is what I try to do to you today. Don't you dare miss it. God. Christ is at the center of all creation. There are two books. One of them we preach from. The inerrant, infallible Word of God. We believe it from stem to stern, Alpha to Omega. Some jokingly always say from Genesis to maps, we believe it all. Rightly dividing the word of truth. But there is a second book that has been ever so powerful that comes against this book. I dare say 99 out of 100 people in this room have never seen it or read it, but 100% of us have been affected by Charles Darwin's Origin of the Species by Means of Natural Selection. It's either God or chance. Natural selection. Survival of that is the fittest. And evolving. I will never forget as a grade school boy opening a science book and there was a picture. He looked like a man, but he looked like a monkey. He looked like a monkey, but he looked like a man. He was kind of in between. It's like something these kids do on their iPhones today. You put a picture of yourself and you get monkey chin and monkey eyes. I already had the monkey ears, but I didn't have to have those. But and they're color change and the hair would become coarse, furish. This was that Piltdown man. I said, look at there, it is true. And then I heard a preacher say one time, who made his picture? Who was the guy with the camera what made that picture? You mean that's not a real photo? No. That's the figment of somebody's imagination. But it grabs the heart of children. All of a sudden, you are on the road away from God being the creator to chance, to evolutionary thought, to Darwin's origin coming by the means of a natural selection. But you always got to run back to the head of the line. What caused the cause? Where'd life come from? We're just walking around in nothingness, and all of a sudden, God said, or chance happened. Dear friend, you cannot look just around you without understanding there must be something behind the order of the world in which we live. And if you've staked your eternity on this book with Christ, you better stake your beginning on this book with the creation of Christ. Well, just think about three things. The eye, the egg, and the earth. Just think about those three things for a moment. Just think about your eyes. I'm going to have a little eye surgery done this week. I've learned more about eyes in the last 5 years than I ever wanted to know. Your eye. It's a remarkable thing. You have an eyeball. It's filled with vitreous gel that changes every 4 hours. On one end of it is a lens. On the other end of it is a retina. There is a cornea. And that helps in protection. There is an iris. There are tear glands, ducts that wash your eyes out. There's an eyelid, and there are eyelashes. Now, some of you got extra ones of those, but it is such a remarkable. I'll never forget the first time my retina tore. And all of a sudden, I could only see this much. The curtain fell, as they say, and I could only see above. I couldn't see anything below. Dr. Myers went in and took a cotton swab this long, and he put this much of it in my eye, and he went in there. He said, Pastor, I can fix this right here in the chair if you want me to. I'll never forget it. I looked over at him. I had no idea he had lectured at Oxford and had been all over the world doing this. And I reached up and got him by the arm. And I said, well, Doc, let me ask you one question. How many times you've done this? He chuckled and told me how many hundreds and thousands. And I said, well, listen, you've only done it one time on me. And then he got a needle. He said, now what I'm going to do is I'm going to take this needle and I'm going to stick it right in the side of your eyeball. And I'm going to suck all the vitreous gel out of there, and I'm going to put this. I said, you going to do what? It tore again. He fixed it again. I had cataracts. I took those off. What I'm doing great, done a little smoky. That's what I'm going to have done on Thursday. Just takes a few minutes. Dr. Ullman, my good friend, big Florida Gator. Takes good care of me. Every time I go see him, I wear a Tim Tebow shirt. Just want first class service. Go and see him Thursday. Your eye is remarkable. It is absolutely phenomenal. And that just happened just by chance. All of those cones and lenses came together. Take a fool to believe that. Move from the eye to an egg, and when I say an egg, you think of one you eat, but I'm really thinking of the one where you came from. The one found in our mother, fertilized then with that sperm. And I am told, as I read, I wrote this down, there are 30 trillion cells in that egg, and you can put millions of them on a pinhead. And the DNA that is in that with the complex synchronization of all that happens as that fertilization comes and that zygote is formed and it curls and then we get you. Just by chance. It would seem if it was by chance that every now and again there'd be two of us just alike. No. Everyone an original. Even twins are originals. Your mama can tell them apart, I guarantee you. The egg, amazing. And that just came by chance. It'd take a fool to believe that. And then think about the earth. You're sitting on it this morning. You doing okay? How's the ride? Hey, you're spinning. You're not just spinning, you're leaning sideways. And you're not just spinning this way, you're spinning this way. It tilts just right. It spins just right. And the temperature is just right. Friend, if we were just a little closer to the sun, we'd all be French fried this morning. You move this earth, we're the only planet like this. You move us just a little bit back from the sun, we'd be frozen tundra. How'd this planet get where it is? Spinning just right, tilting just right, temperature just right, just in, and stays in that path. Just by chance. It'd take a fool to believe that. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And let me tell you, friend, when you send your children off to school, and if they get to eighth grade science, they're going to confront this. And if they get off to college, they're not even going to confront it. It's just going to be now in the secular university, it's just taken as so. But I've staked my claim to the Word of God. All things were created by Him. Whether they're in heaven or on earth. Whether you can see them or you can't see them, whether they're thrones or dominions, all rulers and all authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. Listen, if there's no God, there's no law, why don't you just run, be a hellion? Serve yourself. Lie all you want. Believe the alcohol ads. Gusto. It's amazing. If you drink a certain kind of liquor that you go up to the mountains, the streams run down. Just once I wish one of them would show an ad of a drunk man coming home beating his wife. Well, if there's no God, it doesn't matter if you beat her or not. No consequence. You don't give an account for that. You just live and die, and no worms eat you. But if in the beginning God, He brings not only a created order, He brings a moral order. God didn't create you, you don't need a redeemer. But if He did, you do. And God so loved the world that He gave His Son. Ah, dear friend, never forget that Christ is central to creation. But this text tells us not only is He the center of creation, it tells us that Christ is the head of the church. Notice in verse 18, He also is head of the body. The church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that himself would come to have first place in everything. He was raised from the dead. That's how he got to be the head of the church. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 5 tells us so. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead. There it is, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. Firstborn from the dead, Jesus came. He lived, he died, and he was risen from the dead. That's what makes him head of the church. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, where the Bible said, and he put all things in subjection under his feet, and he gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He's the head of the church. He redeemed us. He saved us. And it's his body. If you're saved today, you're a part of the body of Christ. Matter of fact, if you're saved, say amen. Amen. Now, if you're saved, you're a part of the body of Christ, and he's the head. I didn't say that if you're a member of Olive. Friend, you can be a member of Olive and be lost. The member of the church is Christ's body. You get in through the gate of the redemption of the raised Redeemer, the one with the nail scars in his hand. He's the one to open the gate. And unless you pass by him, you've never entered in. You're not a part of his body. But when you are born again, you are birthed into the body of Christ. We got brothers and sisters in China today. We got brothers and sisters in Brazil and Haiti. We got brothers and sisters in Canada and Mexico. We got brothers and sisters in California. They can't fly over here, but we got brothers and sisters over there. They can't fly if they work for the state of California. My Lord, help us. We've gone absolutely crazy. There's not a grain of common sense left. That's liberal, conservative, Democrat, Republican, independent. People are so mad and angry. The only thing going to save this republic is a revival of the Holy Ghost of God. I'm just telling you, you can pass any law you want to till the law of God's written in the hearts of men again in this country, we're sunk. And it's time for the church to rise up and be the people of God. You'll never rise up and be his people till you fall down and worship. You got to realize he's the head. You're not the head. I'm not in charge. You're not in charge. He's in charge. He's the head of the church. He's the center of creation. Bless his name. He's the head of the church. Glory unto God. And thirdly, Christ is the fountain of salvation. Notice it in verses 20 and 21 where the Bible says, and through him, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him I say whether things on earth or things in heaven, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. You at one time were alienated. You were way over here, God was way over there, and you had to be reconciled. You had to be saved. The fountain of salvation is Christ. He's the only way to be saved. And through his blood, he has paved and paid the way for you to come to salvation. Reconcile, to be brought back into harmony through his blood, to have peace made. You ever have a falling out with a friend or a spouse? Okay, let's make that non-rhetorical. Have you ever had a falling out with a friend or a spouse? This is yes, this is no. Well, we've all been there. What has to happen? There has to be reconciliation. Here's what happened. God created you, and you sinned against God. You turned your back, and you went away. And God reaches to us because we're not going to reach to him. He reaches to us, and his reach comes through his death, his blood, his resurrection, through his death on the cross, There's a big argument in Florida, right in Pensacola right now, about the Bayview Cross, and everybody's up in arms about the Bayview Cross. I'm going down Tuesday night to a rally. I'm going to speak for it. But let me let you in on something. If they take every cross in this town down, it's not going to change who the Lord is. Don't you go over and chain yourself to some cross and act a fool. Stand, appeal, ask the mayor, the council, and pray and work. But if they take down every cross, it's not going to change the gospel. Jesus is still alive. They're not going to get him off the throne. The only way to get to the throne is get saved. You get to the throne, you're not going to want to take him off. I'm telling you, I'm for the Bayview Cross standing there. I'm going to speak about it Tuesday night. I'm going to the rally, but if they take every bit of it down, I'll take up a love offering and buy it and put it out here on the corner if we want to, all right? Doesn't make any difference. Some symbol of a cross is not the issue. It's whether you've bowed at the cross and lived the cross. That's the issue. We get every blood-bought believer to stand for Christ, when we have any silly arguments around town. It's the cross where the blood was shed, and the cross is what reckons. Wouldn't it be good if some old liberal lawyer got saved because Christians acted the way they ought to? That's the business we're in. Amen. You can save the cross and lose some souls. If you don't act in a proper fashion of the joy and the steadfastness of the living God. Christ is the fountain of salvation. And let me just say to everybody in this room, I know. There are people sitting in this room today. If you was to die today, you'd go to hell because you're lost. Some of you are on the membership roll of this church. You've never been saved. Friend, you ought to cry out to the Lord. You ought to say, oh, God, save me. 53 years ago today, I was baptized. 53 years ago today. And on Thursday, 53 years ago, I sat on the seventh row, on the end of the seventh row in Pisgah Baptist Church. Nolan Ford gave the invite, and I walked forward, and I knelt down. And I asked the Lord to save me when I knelt at a little step just like this. I don't remember all the words I said, but I remember I was lost sitting back there, and when I got up here, I was saved because I believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He reconciled me unto Himself. I said, well, preacher, you couldn't have been a very big sinner. Well, just I'll give you my mother's phone number if you'd like it. If you've sinned one time, it's as if you're guilty of ever sinning a book. I was lost. I needed a redeemer, and Jesus reached to me and saved me. And I told my story Thursday, and 31 little boys and girls came, and we spent time with them, as you saw on that video, and we knelt all across here and explained the gospel unto them. You say, preacher, you reckon it worked? I can only tell you it worked for me. It's been 53 years. It's still working. I don't know about you, but friend, you got to be able to take me to a place and tell me of a time just like this. Say, I don't know the date. Well, that's okay if you don't know the date. You just got to know the Lord. But you got to remember when it happened to you. You got to at least be able to say, yeah, right there. I talked to a lady last night. It was her 40th wedding anniversary, and I was at a little get-together they were having. I asked her, I said, when did you come to faith in Christ? She said, well, you know, Pastor, I grew up a Catholic, and I knew all the stuff, but it never was personal to me. I knew things. I went, I was religious, but I just wasn't saved. She said, I went to a Bible study, and they began to talk about it. She said, that's different than what I got. She said she's sitting at home watching a Billy Graham movie and got to the end, and Billy gave the invitation, and she said, that's what I've got to do. She said, I bowed my head right there in my living room, asked the Lord to step into my heart, save my soul. I've never been different since. She's singing in our choir now, married to one of our deacons, been married 40 years. Glory unto God. Have that happened to you? Jesus is the fountain of salvation. Now, I want you to Look with me. Right down in the 27th verse, just a little further. How do we make him preeminent? Look what this verse, to whom God will to make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery. Here's the mysterion. This is the mystery. This is the part that's invisible. Christ in you. Jesus gets in you. That's a mystery. How do you get a man in me? You got to be born again. It is Christ. It is the incoming of Christ. You got to tell me if Christ has ever come into your life. You invite him to come. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You invite him to come. It's the incoming of Christ. So everybody that said you're saved, I want you out loud right now. In about 10 words, I want you to talk to me. Everybody at one time that is saved, I want you to tell me where that happened to you. Like if I were sitting there, I'd say Pisgah Baptist Church, 1963. So if there is a time when Jesus has been invited in and you believe by faith and he saved you, tell me out loud right now where that was. And if you confess him before men, before the Father, he'll confess you before the Father. But if you don't confess him, he won't confess you. That's the mystery of his incoming. But now watch this. In that verse 27, put it back up there again, Sharon. It is not only Christ, it is the hope of glory. Doxa. That is the outflowing. How do you know that he's come in? Because he goes out. How do you know that you've had the incoming of Christ? It's that you have the outgoing of his glory. You're living for Christ. You're telling people about Christ. You're doing the right thing. Last night I was at that 40th wedding anniversary party and a sweet lady came up to me. She said, I just now figured out who you are. And I said, I hope you don't figure out what I am. I'm just glad you know who I am. We laughed, and she said, you pastored that church. It took care of that family for that little girl that got killed. I said, we did the best we knew how to do. And this was her word to me. She said, Pastor, your church did right. You did right. Let me tell you, friend, when you do right and give God glory, that's the outflowing of his glory. When you know it's right, do it. Speak the truth in love. Do it. Don't be mean. Don't go down there to the Bayview Cross and carry a sign that says all the liberals are going to hell. Don't be stupid. Don't act a fool. Don't act like lost people. Act like saved people. Let me rephrase that. Don't act like saved people. Be saved people. Just let the glory flow. There ought to be a song named that. Let the glory flow. Amen. That's your third assignment. I've already given you two songs to write, and you haven't written either one of them yet. So let the glory of God flow. How does that happen? I'll tell you how it happens. You know who wrote Colossians? Who wrote Colossians? Who wrote Colossians? Paul did. How did he know about the Christ in him and the outflow? Because in Acts chapter 9, when he gave his testimony, I think, if I remember right, it's the 20th verse. Paul, after he got saved, they took him into the synagogue and they were all scared of him. And he stood up and Paul said, Jesus, he is the Son of God. He is a lost Jew, a murderer, a killer, a Judaizer. A man that knew the Old Testament but didn't know the Messiah met him on the road to Damascus, got gloriously saved, and he walked into the local synagogue, and he said, Christ is the Son of God. That's what you got to do. If you're going to make him preeminent, you must proclaim Jesus is the Son of God. He's first place. First place. You know me well enough. I've told you 1,000 times, I never got in any competition to finish second. Amen. Have you? Some people do, but I don't. Don't give me a silver medal. I want to finish at the front of the line. I don't always. I can remember, goodness gracious, it's been over 40 years ago. I can take you to Gunnersville, Alabama. I can take you to the boys' locker room. I can take you to the stall where I sat and cried like a baby. We lost in the last minute of the district finals, and that way we were not going to the state tournament. I wept and wept and wept. I'd live my life to get to that pinnacle point. I didn't make it. Broke my heart. I hate to lose. But I'll tell you, the day came when I had to say, Lord, it's not about me and my winning. It's got to be about you and your glory. You got to die to yourself and say, Jesus is Christos. Jesus is the Lord. Amen. Preeminent. First place. You get out of first place and put him in first place. And the way that happens is at his incoming and his outflowing. Verse 18 tells you that. He is first. Friend, if he's not first, he might as well be 54th in your life. He wants to be first. He's not going back up to second. He'll be first or not at all. He's Lord of all, or as we often say, he's not Lord at all. He comes to the front or he comes not at all. And you got to say, well, Paul, Jesus, he is the Son of God. He's the center of creation. He's the head of the church. He's the fountain of our salvation. In a minute, I'm going to have John sing a song. He's coming to sing it. And when he sings that song, I want you to come. I stood right here on Thursday and gave that invitation. And when I did, there was a little African-American boy sitting right about there. He came like he is shot out of a gun. You could see him on that video. He's the first kid came. He was in my daughter's class. We got to lunch that day, and she called the boy's name. She said, Daddy, I knew he was coming. He's been talking about it all week long, and you gave the invitation. Bang, here he came. He was setting on ready. Frank Lay used to tell me he's setting on G looking for O. I'm telling you, he was ready to go. Amen. He came and 30 other people came. I'll never forget it. 53 years ago, like that little boy, I was the first one that came and 16 others came after me. 17 of us got saved that day. I couldn't have, I was so full of myself, I wanted to be the first one to get down there. If God had called me to wait till last, I probably wouldn't have got saved. I just had those competitive juices is in my heart. I said, Brother Nolan, I won't do that. Nolan Ford's in heaven today. He is my pastor. He led me to Jesus. One of these days I'm going to die, and that little boy is going to tell somebody, I met that preacher, and they led me to Christ. Is he first in your life? So I used to be, well, it's time to repent if he used to be. You got to move him to first place, front of the line. And some of you need to come like that little boy shot out of a gun today and say, today's my day. I'm coming to be saved. I'm coming today, Pastor. I'm coming to do what God's called me to do. Some of you know this ought to be your church. Some of you know you got to come to this altar in repentance. Some of you, God's going to call you to service, and you got to come and say, today's my day. Today. Today.